Welcome once again. I think those are the words I usually begin with, and I mean that. I pray that you are looking forward to hearing from the Lord God Himself. Indeed, that's what we're really going to be talking about today as far as Sunday school is concerned. We're going to speak about testimony. Testimony. Of course, the testimony we will deal with today is found in the Holy Scriptures and is plainly stated by Paul the Apostle in his first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Declaring unto you the testimony of God. And make no mistake here from what Paul said. Paul was full of godly wisdom, and his letters are composed from the mind of God. But he did not use the elegant words from the minds of humanity, nor exercise worldly wisdom. Indeed, just before Paul made this declaration, he referred to Isaiah 29:14 in addressing those who were worldly wise and intelligent. For it is written, as he speaks on Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, God speaking here, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The word prudent there is speaking of folks who are intelligent. He's not taking that intelligence away, but he's going to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul immediately followed that, as led by the Holy Spirit of God, with this, after he quoted Isaiah 29. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age?" I wanted to know what that meant, disputer, so I looked it up, and this is actually, the word could be translated sophist. So these were these Greek sophists who were paid teachers of philosophy and rhetoric. And of course, rhetoric has to do with excellence of speech that Paul mentioned. As he goes on here now, I'm going to read it with the word sophist. "Where is the sophist of this time, of that age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" That's a question, but it's making a statement, isn't it? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, he has. As with Paul, I come today declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, just what are we talking about when we speak of the testimony of God? First of all, the testimony of God is not the testimony of humanity apart from God. We will look at that truth more as we move on in the message. So please be listening closely. A testimony, now this is foundational, please listen. A testimony is a witness, a record or report based on evidence. I'm going to repeat that. A testimony is a witness, a record, a report based on evidence. These words, testimony, witness, record, report, could be used interchangeably. You might want to try that sometime. If you see those words, you'll see that it does make good sense. I'm going to read something here, and then I'm going to try to put it in more understandable words. The biblical guidelines for determining what is true in the issues of controversy concerning making judgments are basically very simple and true. Put more simply, when opposing parties, people oppose one another in some kind of idea, need a final judgment on an issue, there are certain standards which must be met in presenting evidence to prove each position. Critically important to that is what Christ said, as recorded in Matthew 18, 16. If what I've just said to you is lost in your minds, you'll understand what we're looking to from what Christ says. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The word established there means hold up, stand. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may hold up, may stand. Now that's repeated at least twice in two of the apostolic letters, books, letters. Of course, we find out in due course that human beings are sinners and do not always testify truthfully. We see that every single day. It's true in our own lives. We're guilty of the very same thing. We've not always testified truthfully. The Lord Jesus himself was confronted with false witnesses, as the scripture says, who gave untrue testimony against him, saying that Christ had blasphemed against Moses and God, that Christ had used blasphemous words against Moses and God. You'll find that in Acts chapter 6. Now, the fact that there are folks who bear false witness is true. How do we deal with the fact that men penned the Holy Scripture and declared such words as we find in the book of Acts? Did you hear what I said now? Peter certainly was a sinner, was he not? Peter in Acts chapter 10 is recorded as speaking of Christ, saying, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, Christ did, in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him, Christ, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And Christ and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. Christ commanded to them to give a testimony that it is he who was ordained by God, judge of the living and the dead. Christ would be that judge at the last day. To him, to Christ, all the prophets witness, give a testimony that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Put my Bible down. I really need to go to another text now, thinking about these folks sent as witnesses by God. And I'm going to show you what all those sent by God as witnesses will run into in one way or another. I've had it happen to me. God presents a hypothetical situation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but it contains the truth that we need to see concerning our witness and how people will deal with that. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, if we preach about Christ being raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, we know that that was the position of the Sadducees. If you look at the New Testament Gospels. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching, our testimony, is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God, the testimony we gave was from God, that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Folks, we're already behind the eight ball with humanity. Who has believed our report, our witness, our testimony? Now, how are we to deal with that dilemma? Convincing other human beings that we can trust the testimony of those who wrote the scriptures, and then how are they going to trust us, folks? As sinners, even though we are forgiven by God. How do we deal with that? Listen to me. It's very simple. Declare the Holy Scriptures, and God will apply your testimony according to the good pleasure of his will. That's how it works. I cannot stand back knowing I'm a sinner, yet forgiven by God. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. How do I declare this testimony of God from the Holy Scriptures? I trust God, and I declare them openly according to the good pleasure of God's will. It will be applied. God, now listen to this. If you don't listen to anything else in the message, this is critical to everything. God will deal with all of his elect as he dealt with you, if you are truly a Christian. Please listen to the Apostle John. I'm reading some verses from his first letter. It is the Spirit who bears witness. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Christ won with that Spirit. Christ proclaimed himself to be the truth. That's because he is God, one with the Spirit, one with the Father. Going on, John proclaims, John testifies, bears witness. By this we know that we abide in him. We abide in Christ, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ. And then finally, from that letter, the one believing in the Son of God has the witness in himself. If you're a Christian today, that witness is the Holy Spirit who indwells you, and he witnesses to your soul, to your heart and mind. And the Holy Spirit, folks, is that witness who seals and finalizes your coming to Christ by faith. This is a testimony irresistible to God's elect. None of God's elect, when indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that witness from Christ himself, will ever reject that. It is irresistible. No one, that doesn't leave anybody out, will ever savingly believe the testimony of the Holy Scriptures through flesh and blood apart from the Spirit of God. You're not going to figure it out, folks. With this understanding, I pray we understand what's been said. With this understanding, with this light, we're going to move on in our understanding that we are dealing with the testimony of God and not the testimony of men apart from God. I'm going to do something here. I'm going to look at the first three verses in the book of the Revelation. They speak of prophecy, but there's a pattern in these verses for coming to a knowledge of God's truth found in Christ alone. It's seen in these verses and throughout the Bible, the testimony of God. Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And that sums up the whole thing. Again, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is very, very interesting. Which God gave him. God gave to Christ the revelation of himself to show to his servants. And Christ always does what the Father says to do. Things which must shortly take place. That's not the best word to use there. If you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, it's actually a combination of two Greek words, and it means a brief space of time. Look it up. Don't trust me. Look it up. It means quickly or swiftly. Things which must quickly take place. You know, when he said shortly, you got to realize that was, you know, over 2,000 years ago. So again, when it happens, it's going to be quick. It's going to be fast. It's going to be swift. And he, Jesus Christ, sent and signified by his angel, the angel of his presence, the Holy Spirit of Christ, to his servant John. Now this John, who bore witness, remember we have a revelation, we have a witness to the Word of God. You can take that both ways, to Jesus Christ himself or to the Scriptures, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to what Jesus Christ said himself, because you're going to see very quickly here in the first chapter and then on through that Christ speaks over and over again to all things that he saw. Now that's speaking of John again, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed the one reading and those hearing the words of this prophecy and keep those things written and keeping presently and continually, and keeping those things written in it. So there can be no doubt that surely we're speaking of the Holy Scriptures, the written Word of God, for the time is near. Remember now, this testimony is a revelation. It's not something that you can figure out intellectually. I'm going to go back through that a bit concerning the pattern that we see in those first three verses. It speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ that God the Father gave to Christ to show to his people, the very same people Christ came to save. And as the book of Matthew says, to save them from their sins. Christ sent the angel of his presence, the Holy Spirit of Christ, as a seal to his prophet John, to write in a book, as in John's gospel, things concerning Christ himself. Now, John, in his writing, remember now, that includes the revelation, the gospel of John, and three letters. All of these, folks, you can sum it up again. All of those writings are the revelation of Jesus Christ. As Christ said of the Holy Scriptures, these are they which testify of me. John 5, 39. John bore witness to Christ, the Word of God, whom he saw with his own physical eyes and through the lens of the Holy Spirit. That's the way we must all see Christ if we're going to flee to Christ by faith, through the lens of the Holy Spirit. John bore witness to the testimony from the mouth of God himself, Jesus Christ. John bore witness from the mouth. John bore witness to the testimony from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As you noted from that first three verses, there is a blessing for those reading, hearing, and keeping the words written in that testimony of God. But note, if you are reading, there are people out there reading, and there are people out there hearing, but not holding fast to the testimony of God. Folks, there is no blessing for people like that. They may have memorized much more scripture than you have. They may be attending religious services continually, but not holding fast to the testimony found in that reading and hearing. There's no blessing in such a case. I'm going to speak, and there may be someone out there listening to this. Maybe some of you will present this to them. Those who have no interest in the testimony of God found in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Or, if you know some folks who've been confronted with God's written word and they openly reject it for whatever reason, know this: to treat God's testimony in such a way is to provoke the Almighty God, of whom you obviously have no fear if you fit the category I was just speaking of. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I want to use some of the testimony of God found in the Scriptures and apply it to the last day, when every human being will stand before Jesus Christ for final and absolute judgment of every human soul who has ever been. Folks, none of us are going to escape that. It's going to happen. You will be there. If you have no interest in God's written word or reject it openly, the following testimony I'm going to give you now speaks about you. Psalm 78:56. These kind of folks, they tempted or tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. Now, if you have such people tempting or testing God, what they're actually doing is probing God to see what he will do. Since they do not fear God, they're not concerned with any consequences which come from such behavior. Now, that's why you see these people. Oh, goodness. I know that the pastor mentioned one of Ronald Reagan's sons who doesn't believe in God and has no fear of hell whatsoever and just speaks about it quite openly. Folks, to provoke God is to rebel against God, of whom you have no fear, which shows you are motivated by pride to the extent that you oppose God. Testing God and provoking him are the rotting fruit of not holding fast to his testimonies. Do you get it? Testing God and provoking God are the rotting fruit of not holding fast to his testimonies or having no interest in them whatsoever. Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 23 and 29. I'm going to apply these to the last day as well. Listen to what the Lord God says through his prophet Jeremiah. Because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And what he's talking about there is the words that Jeremiah himself has been speaking. They have not obeyed the voice of the Lord spoken through the testimony of the prophets, or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies. Therefore, this evil has happened to you as this day. Remember, we're trying to apply this to the last day. And this is a sign to you. It's just so interesting. You can watch so many of these romance stories on television, and you'll find that they're always talking about signs. This is a sign. It's a sign. It's a sign. And of course, I know my generation used that all the time. And this is a sign to you, says the Lord. Now, you can count on this, folks, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words, what is that? That's his testimony, will surely stand against you for evil. That's a bad, bad spot to be in, folks. Now, Jesus Christ, I'm looking to 1 Peter 1:11 here. Jesus Christ, as the author of the Holy Scriptures through the Spirit of Christ, who testified of Christ. And again, you can find that in 1 Peter 1:11. Jesus Christ himself left the following testimony as recorded by the Apostle John. I'm going to repeat something I said earlier. If you haven't heard anything yet, please listen to this. Remember now, this is directly pointed towards those of you who have no interest in the testimony of God. If you've heard the testimony of God, you reject it. Christ gives this testimony. The one rejecting me and not receiving my words, Christ's testimony, has that which judges him. The word, the testimony that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Oh, this is important. This is all important, folks. You may not know or even care to know that for the vast majority of humanity, time will run out. And there will be no remedy for those who have mocked, despised, and scoffed at the testimony of God as God has chosen to declare it through his written word and by his men who bring that word as led by the Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles 36:16 says this: they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, which would be the testimony, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. That's the worst possible place you can be in. No cure. That's what the word remedy means. This is incurable at this point in time. You know, you have some cancers that are incurable, and they give you just so much time to live, and things come to a close. As we noted earlier in this very message, given by a messenger of God, the words Christ spoke, the testimony of Christ, will be your judge at the last day. I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus said. Plainly, clearly. I mean, specifically. I close with this. Will Christ, will he testify for you, or will he testify against you? Be advised, listener, of whom we speak. Revelation 19:11 speaks of Jesus Christ. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. That's who's going to be your judge at the last day through the word that he has already proclaimed. The testimony of God. Amen.